when we're afraid in the wilderness. Fear is this something that I want us to see in Scripture and hear us think about today, that the first step or a first step towards finding our way in the wilderness is to recognize our fear. Not just to stop being afraid, but to recognize our fear and recognize how fear is ruling, controlling, guiding, directing your life, rather than a sense of freedom, a sense of hope, a sense of God is with me, a sense of it's not all literally about to fall apart. There is something holding me and leading me home, literally, if not metaphorically. A root of our problem is fear, and we need to recognize our fear that we might move towards trusting God's provision. So, one more quick comment about fear in the midst of our wilderness context before we look at the Bible. We do struggle to trust God. We struggle to trust His provision in our lives, especially in light of our cultural, historical context. Most of us in this room, if not all of us in this room, have never known a day when we didn't know when we were going to eat another meal, or didn't know if we were going to have shelter over our heads. We've been very well provided for. We've never really known hunger and thirst. Now, even those of you here, again, I don't know you guys and your whole story, who maybe have, experienced seasons where your resources were thin, maybe even now are struggling in some of those ways at homes. In comparison to the rest of the world, many places of the world, we are rich with provision. And what happens in that situation, when we can surround ourselves with so much stuff, so much information, mobility, opportunity, education, you name it, experiences, we end up living day by day, functionally, trusting ourselves rather than trusting God. We have so much opportunity to kind of make our life work the way we want to a certain degree for a while. We have this thought, this kind of mirage that we can kind of make sense of everything on our own, because again, all this access we have and education and knowledge we have, we find ourselves not actually really trusting God, but trusting God becomes kind of like an emblem or just like a shirt logo that's kind of there, it's something you say, but like really trusting that your next breath, your next day, the day, it comes from God. So we don't actually really functionally trust God the same way, and therefore we don't celebrate His provisions and remember Him as much, because we end up trusting ourselves, our control of our lives, our clarity of life and what's going on in our lives, instead of trusting the Lord. And that's just a reality. I'm with you in that. That's not a wagging of a finger. That's just a challenge we have. So how is that working out for us? We've got all this mobility, all this education, opportunity, stuff. How's that working out for us? What would 21 Pilots say? We're stressed out. We're a pretty high stress culture. Anxiety and stress and depression and fear are growing epidemics in the hearts of mankind in the places of the world where you would think they would have all the answers. In the developed world, in Europe, in the West, in America, there are higher levels of this anxiety and depression going on. And a lot of it is because we are gripping life so tight, trying to make sense of it on our own. Young and old, male and female, anxiety and fear is a growing epidemic. There's lots of reasons for this, but at least one of them, and again, it doesn't mean in an underdeveloped country or something like that, there's no fear and anxiety, but just the interesting statistic where you would think everything seems to be in place, where there could be hope because of medicine or education or money or whatever, that's where it's worst. Interestingly enough, at one church I served, in the middle of a pastoral transition, we did a demographic study of the area. This church happened to be located in a community that, according to the studies, was in the top 1% of the financial income of the world in this one area. And it's the same part of this demographic study. The greatest fear of those same people was long-term financial security. So it just gives you a little window into the fact that's just a real thing. That even when you have it all, it can be the very thing that you're so terrified of losing, if that's the thing that you're grasping for not being afraid, for hope or whatever. So that's a little bit about our cultural moment. I wanted you guys to see and just embrace, hey, that's real. That's where we are. Now, yesterday I shared a little bit about, my wife and I, we struggled for years to try to start a family. We finally did get pregnant after a number of years, and God was the man. We were celebrating. We were praising. Everything seemed to make sense. He was just such a good God. In our hearts, in our practice, so to speak. And that doesn't mean He wasn't, but obviously, so quickly, that excitement, that praise turned to confusion, sadness, and anger when we lost the baby to miscarriage. Likewise, Moses and God's people, delivered by God's mighty hand from the Egyptians in a way that only He could have done, They walked on dry ground across the Red Sea, okay? We could all walk down to the beachfront here, and across the bay is the Aberdeen Proving Ground, which is a big government facility, and it's a long way away. And just for a moment, all right, go ahead, walk across, you know. Go on, you know. Most of you are like, okay, yeah. Not going to happen. I mean, it's a silly thing for us to think how crazy it was that they were delivered in this way, that they couldn't, like, part the water. You know, they didn't do anything. They had no control. And when they're on the other side, they realized that it was all God. Not only did they walk across, but they walked across on dry ground. We see the dry ground phrase. I've always loved that. Like, it could have been, like, squishy and hard to walk through. Everybody walked through, like, Mississippi River mud or, like, or sticky, like, gumbo mud. And that stuff that, like, what's that stuff called in South Carolina? It's called, like, Puff mud or whatever. Pluff? Yeah. My wife lost a shoe in the pluff mud recently. It like literally like begins to suck you in. It's like, I will eat you. Anyway, it's kind of frightening actually. But and she was terrified, as was I in the canoe. As I was like, oh, what do I do? Anyway, random tangent. It was dry. So it was almost like he paved the way. You know, it was just like, it was easy, okay, for them to go across. Now, on the other side, so that, you know, we talked about Exodus 13 yesterday. We kind of set the stage. God led them in the wilderness to this cul-de-sac with an approaching army and the Red Sea. And God then says, hey, step into the water and watch me take care of my business. They stepped in. They crossed the river. They get to the other side in Exodus 14. In Exodus 15, we see this incredible picture of worship. It's this beautiful picture of poetry in motion. Just read it if you want. Where they are praising God for delivering them. You have not forgotten the promises that our forefathers told us about. You have not abandoned your people. You stepped in and have rescued us with your power, with your control, in only the way you could have done it. And they were just giving it all to God. Well, as we see in just one chapter later, not unlike Kirby and I, we unmask a deep and inner turmoil in their hearts, this pain in them. They're terrified again so quickly. They're led away from control and clarity and into the wilderness, and they're afraid. Where they, and us as well, are going to learn over and over and over by God's grace to trust Him and trust His provision. So let's look to Exodus chapter 16. And I'm going to get somebody up here in the front who likes to press buttons. You like pressing buttons?
Sure.
All right. As the screen empties of words that seem to be relevant, in other words, when it's at the end, click the right arrow. I apologize as I'm going to stumble a little bit. I mentioned yesterday I left my glasses at home, and because I'm apparently old, much older than 21 Pilots, I'm losing my sight. But this is a big chunk, and as I read through it, I want you guys to be thinking about, okay, what they've just experienced, where they are. Look for kind of windows into their fear. Today our big theme is recognizing our fears is a huge step towards trusting God, okay? It's this key of recognizing fear, and we'll talk more about that. So let's read this together and think about them in the wilderness. So they set out. Is it up there? Awesome. So they set out from Elim, and all the congregation of the people of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin. Sounds like a lovely place. Wouldn't be a great name for a mall. Just kidding. Which is between Elim and Sinai. On the 15th day of the second month, after they had departed from the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the people of Israel said to them, "Would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into the wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I'm about to rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day. I'm just going to read the screen. Tired eyes and not good lighting. Where are we? On the sixth day, when they prepare what they bring in, it will be twice as much as they gather daily. So Moses and Aaron said to all the people of Israel, "At evening you shall know that it was the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt. And in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your grumbling against the Lord. For what are we that you grumble against us?" And Moses said, "When the Lord gives you In the evening, meat to eat, and in the morning, bread to the full. Because the Lord has heard your grumbling, that you grumble against him. What are we? Your grumbling is not against us, but against the Lord. Then Moses said to Aaron, say to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he has heard your grumbling. And as soon as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And the Lord said to Moses, I have heard the grumbling of the people of Israel. Say to them, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread. In the evening, quail came up and covered the camp. I don't know if any of you guys have been on a quail hunt or been on a quail. They're a really spastic bird. They don't soar in the air. This would be a chaotic scene. I don't want you to picture kind of like pigeons. These would be a really spastic scene, but they're good to eat. They covered the camp. In the morning, dew lay around the camp. And when the dew had gone up, there was on the face of the wilderness a fine flake-like thing, fine as frost on the ground. And when the people of Israel saw it, they said to one another, what is it? Why did they say that? For they did not know what it was. I love the honesty in Scripture. And Moses said to them, it is the bread that the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Gather of it, each of you, as much as he can eat. You shall each take an omer, about 2 liters, according to the number of the persons that each of you has in his tent. And the people of Israel did so. They gathered, some more, some less. But when they measured it, I'm about to lose a verse here. When they measured it with an omer, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. I think that next part says each gathered all they needed, something along those lines. Click the next sentence. And Moses said to them, let no one leave any of it over until the morning. But they did not listen to Moses. Some have left part of it till the morning, and it bred worms and stank. Isn't that a great verse? The word stank is in the Bible. Moses was angry with him. Morning by morning they gathered each as much as he could eat, but when the sun grew hot, it melted. And on the sixth day they gathered twice as much bread, 2 omers each. And when all the leaders of the congregation came and told Moses, he said to them, this is what the Lord has commanded. Tomorrow is a day of solemn rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake and boil what you will boil, and all that is left over lay aside to be kept to the morning. So they laid it aside to the morning, as Moses commanded them, and it did not stink, and there were no worms in it. And Moses said, eat it today, for today is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, which is a Sabbath, there will be none. All right, thank you very much. All right, guys. A great text that gives us lots to talk about. Before we look at the text and some specifics in it, I just want to affirm the fact that fear is real. I want to say this over and over. Fear is real. Fear is an understandable response to the wilderness in which you live, in which we live as a whole, not to mention the specific and various and specific ways in the wilderness you're struggling through on your own, things you wrote down or are thinking about. Fear is real. The Lord is not saying, and I'm not saying, hey, stop being afraid. While the scriptures you will read where God says, do not be afraid, a lot of times the angel of the Lord will appear. You remember what the people typically do when the angel of God shows up? What's their response?
On their face.
Yeah, they usually hit the turf, hide their face, like, because they know it's about to go down. But often, when God moves towards his people, he'll say, do not be afraid, the Lord is with you. Do not be afraid, the Lord favors you. Now, there have been times when the Lord showed up and took care of some business. But I want you guys, that was usually against his enemies. When he moved towards his people, he said, do not be afraid, for I am with you. But I want you guys to hear that nowhere in Scripture is there any kind of fear shaming going on. Fear is real. It's an understandable response. And today's message is not stop being afraid. It's to recognize your fear so that you can begin to move towards trusting God, making that shift from a life governed, ruled, directed, steered around, manipulated around our fears, and one that is actually steered, governed. There's a whole lot of love in the room. And he was trying to steal gummy bears earlier. It's grace for you. It's grace. All these things are life governed and moving around freedom and around peace. So we need to recognize our fears. We need to be honest. And see how we really don't trust God's provision often. We don't live by faith. We will often live by fear. But we weren't made for fear. We weren't made for fear. We were made for freedom. We were made to live as carefree as a child on the beach. You know, you've seen a little kid kind of playing around the beach with like this enormous ocean and waves that could just, you know, totally overwhelm them. But there they are, just kind of totally fine, looking up, smiling, you know. Mom and Dad taking 775 million pictures that they'll never look at again. That was me and my wife for sure. And also just listened to the Brian Regan thing about taking pictures. Or maybe that was somebody, I think it was Jim. Moving on. The story of the Bible is very clear. Adam and Eve were not made for fear. They were made for freedom and joy. But they reached out with anxious hands, afraid that the Lord was holding out on them, and grasped for another provision. And we've been doing the same thing ever since, thinking that there's something else out there, filling ourselves, right? Abraham and Sarah, God says, Abraham, leave. I'm going to make you a mighty nation. I'm going to bless you with a land. You are going to be blessed, and the nations after you will be blessed. You'll be, you know, your offspring will be outnumbering the stars in the sky. Of course, they have no children at this point. It takes a long time. Along the way, they begin to try to figure out other ways to get this promised thing going. God's not really going to do this. So they find other ways to provide a child. Jacob, afraid God is not going to bless him, steals it from a brother and tricks his dad. Peter, as we're talking about in our evening sessions, afraid that Jesus would abandon him and not fulfill what he thought was going to be the right plan, denied he even knew Jesus. We need to recognize our fear. We need to see that we were not made for fear, but God loves the fearful, moves towards them. In each of these situations, we see God moving towards them. We need to recognize our fear. We need to recognize our fear, and the way we can recognize it is by the fruit that it bears. So if you walk up to a tree, it's just wood and green. It's kind of hard to recognize what it is unless you're a botanist or whatever. That's what they call people who study plants, right? Plants and an arborist or whatever. You know, but if you walk up to a tree and there are apples hanging from it, you might deduce that it's what kind of tree? Apple tree, right? You know, or figs from a fig tree, or pears from a pear tree, whatever it may be. You know, same with flowers. You walk up, there's this little green stem popping out of the ground, like, oh, weed, flower, I don't know. Can't tell me how many times I've been a part of gardening work and, like, destroyed the garden because I pulled all the good stuff. not a wise thing to have me work in your garden. Spent hours planting that. You know what it is when you walk up, oh, there are rose petals on it. Hark, I believe it's a rose. You know, or a Gerber daisy, or whatever. You know what things are by the fruit they bear. A lot of times it's hard for us to recognize fear because it's just our default mode. So I want to give you three fruits of fear to help you recognize where fear is at work, where fear is governing and guiding and directing your life, so that as you recognize it, you can take that and offer it to the Lord and look into the wilderness of that moment, much like God's people did, and then see how he might respond with his promises. So the first fruit of fear we're going to talk about is delusion. All right? Who knows what the word delusion means? Kind of a fun word to say with a dark accent. Delusion. What does delusion mean? Believing something that isn't true. Yeah. Anybody want to nuance that? This idea that you believe something is true that isn't. You believe something is there that isn't. It's kind of like mirage, so to speak, but it could be not a physical thing, it could be in your mind. It's the idea of like, if I wear this dress to school and Susie's wearing it too, like forever, I will never be talked to ever by anyone again. You know, it's like this silly little, that's a silly example to make a point. You know, it's this idea of things we were afraid and we start making stuff up. Think about the Exodus 16 passage. Early on in that passage, we see God's people in their fear, in the wilderness, showing us the fruit of their fear through delusion. You might remember what they did early on. There's something that they kind of, as they were afraid of dying of hunger, they show us some of their fear through delusion. Yeah.
They promised saying that they were better fed than they were in
Egypt.
Yeah. They were in Egypt, they were enslaved. So
exactly. Right, that's right. So he's saying they were remembering back to Egypt when things were actually good and they had plenty of food. Remember the verse says, would that we had died in the land at the hand of the Lord in Egypt where we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full. They're having this kind of delusionary memory of their time in Egypt where for generations they were oppressed and beaten and starved and lived in slavery. It was not, you know, it wasn't like they were enslaved at the Golden Corral. You know, or Shoney's breakfast bar or whatever it was. You know, are there any Shoney's breakfast bars still around? Anybody have a Shoney's in your town? It's really sad. There's very few, but I that was one of my favorite places to eat as a high school student. Every Saturday morning. I digress. So started to have some delusions of grandeur there. Anyway, it was all really healthy. So this idea of delusions, right? This meat pods and bread of the full. Fear makes us believe that what we had is better than what he wants us to have. That's fear talking. We have so many of these delusions, whether it's, you know, if a lot of times when you leave a situation, a conversation, a meeting, you know, when our insecurities and fears as far as relationships, it's like, oh my gosh, did I say something stupid? Or should I have spoken when I didn't? Or when they asked that question, I didn't know how to answer it. I just kind of sat there like staring at a bright light. You know, do they think I'm a tool or whatever? Or, you know, you don't make the sports team you want. And you're like, oh my gosh, you know, or my friends who made the team, are we going to still be friends? Or we start making up all these little things that aren't even real. Or I didn't get into the college I want to, you know. Oh my gosh, I didn't get into UVA, but I did get into James Madison. I mean, does that mean that I'm not going to get a job and I'm going to live on a street? You know, these crazy things, we have these delusions in our mind of what it may be if things aren't going the way we wanted, or the things we have that are gone. Maybe we lose something. A friend moves. I'll never have another close friend or a special friend. That's how we talk about dating when I'm teaching on there. Friends and special friends. I can have a whole other seminar on that. You know, what happens if that special friendship becomes not so special anymore? No one will ever love me ever again. You know, we have these delusions, right, of picturing ourselves living in a van down by the river all alone. We need to remember that delusions, that's a picture of, that's a fruit born out of our fear, okay? And that fear can rule you. You can actually make decisions, take steps in your life based on something that isn't even real. It's just a delusion built off of a fear. So we need to recognize that. It's very clear how it's happening in this text and lots of other places through there. Is God going to provide? No way. He won't provide. Not only that, but things are only going to get worse. We can be very delusional. But be cautious of that and be aware of it. Okay, the second fruit of fear is this idea of accusation. A little bit of an easier term. What's going on with accusation? What does that mean? What's accusation? Did someone say, like, blaming others? Yeah. Oh, it's amazing. I was able to get that through the murmuring of mutual talk. Yeah. This idea of accusation, you know, anybody think about this, blaming others, looking outside ourselves, whether it's others, other things, God, you know, how many times have you stubbed your toe on a table and it's like, that table, you know, it's like, hello, the table did not go like this, you know, a little brother might, but, you know, I kid my sons sometimes. Just hated math early on, and they would blame their difficulty in math on the teachers. You know, if those teachers are just so mean, they give us homework and they make us try to learn our math facts. I'm like, they're not trying to harm you. They actually want you to be able to make your way in the world. You just actually have to look at the stuff, and over time you'll figure it out. We are very good at that. Think about the Exodus 16 passage. Where do we see God's people there showing this fruit of their fear? In their interactions. Yes, they immediately point to Moses and Aaron saying, how could you do this? You know, it was your fault that we're out here. Forgetting all that had just occurred. You know, hello, let's see. You know, Egypt army swarm, you know, dry land. The fact that they even got out in the first place and all the other stuff we didn't even read about when they're in Egypt and all these amazing signs are happening. You know, it's your fault. It was your idea to go to Chick-fil-A. We should have gone. And it's closed on Sunday. Anyway, whatever it was, you know, now I'm bitter because I really wanted it. How many times have you gone to Chick-fil-A on a Sunday and realized, oh, darn Christians. You know, and they're Christian chickens. Let's break in anyway. That's how we show them. Anyway, so this idea of accusation, there's a word that we hear there over and over and over. That it, when Scripture repeats something, God is trying to say something. He wants you to hear it. You might remember the word that was mentioned a lot. Starts with a G and ends with rumble.
Grumble.
Yeah, that's great. Good students. Well done. Learned our spelling. Yeah, this idea of grumbling. They grumbled against Moses and Aaron. They grumbled against the Lord. And there's that passage later on where it's like, and Moses, and God has heard your grumbling with which you're grumbling against. It's like, we've heard your complaining with which you're complaining about all the things you're complaining about. We're pointing our fingers outside of ourselves. God's people are here. They're terrified about dying of starvation. They're terrified in the wilderness. We get that. We can understand that. And they immediately look outside themselves. One of the fruits of fear is accusation. It's where we accuse other people, anyone, anything. Like I said, inanimate objects, you know. It was the glass that was there in the pane. If it wasn't there, the ball would have gone through. It wasn't my fault. We blame outside. for keeping our lives from being what we want. We accuse God, others, etc., saying, if it wasn't for you, then my life would be what I want it to be. And that's fear talking. There's nothing wrong with having aspirations. There's nothing wrong with making plans. There's nothing wrong with working towards something. But if something comes and gets in the way, and I'm not saying there are sometimes some, you know, like you work for a car and then someone like totally destroys it and you can say, it is your fault that my car is gone. That's not, you know, fear talking. That's just reality. Now, if you're like, I'll never have another car in the world and you ruin my life, that would be fear talking, right? Okay, but I want you guys to hear this so quickly. There are things, there are ways that we're trying to control and shape our lives the way we want it to be. And when something, a hiccup happens, the wilderness, the reality of the wilderness comes, and you realize, wait a minute, I don't have control, I don't have clarity of what's going on right now, and we begin to blame others, friends, parents, siblings, teachers, coaches, admissions boards, whoever it is. That's fear talking. And we can be so quick to order our lives around all the other things outside of us that are going on and getting in the way. We want us to recognize our fear. So we have delusion, accusation, and the third word, the third thing that keeps coming up is this idea of control. Let's jump right back to the text. Does anybody remember how God's people in the Exodus 16 passage showed us the fruit of their fear by this idea of control? They took control. Yeah, she said they took more food than they were supposed to. And they were saying they collected it. And instead of just taking what they needed for the day, they brought some into the pantry, right? They kept it for the next day. What happened when they kept the food? Bread worms and stank. You know? Hi, honey, what'd you learn at conference this week? It bred worms and stank. It bred worms and stank. The Bible says worms and stank. Okay, we need to take you to another place. Jesus wept, I think. I'm weeping inside. Anyway, it's like this idea of they've been given provision day after day. They're given meat and bread. They're given everything they need. God said he would do it. He was doing it. And there are some of them who are like, well, what if tomorrow he decides to take a break? You know, what if tomorrow it's not there? Let's hold a little back. And the next day, it's nasty. It is spoiled. It's stank. And I want you guys to see that is this fear talking. They were afraid that God wouldn't provide. Have you ever realized that in the Lord's Prayer, it doesn't say, give us this week our daily bread, or give us this year our daily bread, or give me this adolescent period in my life, which is somewhat amorphous, all the things I need that I can make sense of life. No, God's word, Jesus, say, give me today. Give us this day our daily bread. We are so big on controlling and planning and setting out the parameters of our life. And again, do not hear me saying planning is wrong, but all these pieces of the puzzle, they've heard enough of me. They just want to control things. No, I'm just kidding. Thank you for serving at lunch. They're scared. We get scared. And we begin to grip tightly and do it our way. We've been given some counsel. We've been given wisdom. This is what I'm going to offer you. God's saying, I'm giving you myself. I am your life. I can fill you. My presence in your life, the truth that I give you in the pages of Scripture and the things we'll talk about, my promises actually do not ever move away from you, my people. I will never let go of you. And we begin to sometimes doubt that that's actually good enough. And we grab a hold of things on our own, whether it's making relationships work the way we want, manipulating friends or would-be friends to do the things we'd like them to do, taking our special friendships into our own hands and saying, well, I need to do this so that he or she will love me, or if I don't do this, he or she won't love me, or hey, I just really think this is fine, and I'm going to do things my way. We see how control, again, those aren't necessarily coming out of, you may think it's coming out of a sense of freedom, I can kind of do things my way. A lot of times, if not most of the time, it's coming out of a heart rooted in fear. If I don't do, what if? So I have to order my life around this fear, and we end up taking control so often. Delusion, accusation, and control are three fruits of fear, and we need to recognize that because then we can see how, wait a minute, so much of my life is ordered around, built on things I'm afraid of. We need to recognize that because in recognizing those things, we can actually take those things to the Lord, just like God's people did in the wilderness, and listen to him reveal himself and listen and see him provide and actually behold the glory of God. When I was in sixth grade, my football career took a big turn. How I still have this picture, I don't know, but I love that I do because I can mock myself. But just take that in there for you. And, Look at those spot built cleats there. They don't make spot built anymore, but the socks thing. We had a coach that if there was flesh seen between the knee and the top of your sock, you'd immediately drop and do like push-ups so you couldn't move. There was a time when you couldn't show leg flesh in football. It was just a crime. No, in all sincerity, so when I was in sixth grade, my football career, which was sincere but short, took a big turn. And as I reflected back on my life over the past number of years, what happened to me in football at this particular juncture became a clear picture for me where my life, as I said earlier, most of my life was trying to get out of the wilderness. It was a lot of fear-based life. But fear took a hold of me at this particular junction in life as it pertained to football. And very clearly, I see how delusion, accusation, and control took over. So I'm going to draw a little picture on the whiteboard up here. I apologize to those of you who are not football players or could really care less about football. This is not my intent to motivate you otherwise. I intend to merely illustrate. So if you're looking at a football team, you know, on a piece of paper, this is the offense. These are the guys trying to move the ball down to score a touchdown. Okay? And then the bad guys, the defense, let's run defense, but for now they're the bad guys. You know, they're lined up over here, so to speak, and, you know, their job is to stop these guys from moving the ball down here so they can say, yay! Okay? Now, this was me right here. I wasn't very big, but I was fast. The coach knew I was fast, so they wanted me to get the ball so I could outrun people. And often that would be the case, but usually in like flag football when there was no pass. And as we moved into tackle football and stuff, something happened. I was scared to death of the pain that could be inflicted by those big angry monsters. So early in the sixth grade year, you know, I would look across and I would see these guys, and they were horned, you know, villains. You know, they just were going to destroy me, you know. They were literally, if I run towards them, they will break me. And I'll never play again. I like playing. They will destroy me. You know, and the play would be called when the quarterback would get the ball, and it was supposed to go, let's just say, like right there. You know, this guy's supposed to block him, or him to block him, he's supposed to block him, you know, he's supposed to block him. And these guys are all supposed to block certain people so that when I get there, there's supposed to be what we call a hole to run through. We're running back hits the hole, it runs through it, and you can advance the ball down the field. Like the shortest distance between here and there is a straight line, right? Okay? Well, not only was I delusional about what might happen if I actually go there, I was busy blank with, you know, I would often get tackled there, usually because I'd get in this place and stop running because I was terrified of them. And their blocks didn't work, even though they were doing what they were supposed to most of the time. And I blamed them for the pain that had been just recently inflicted on me. I was like, you guys didn't do your job. And coach, that's a stupid play anyways. Why would you tell me to run at the bad guys? So what I did in that situation, my fear, is not only was I delusional about these guys, I'm blaming everything on them. This is how I typically ran the ball. Get the ball, run around the outside. Oh, get out of here, run, bail. You know, I took control of the play and did it my way, right? And typically what happened is I would get tackled out here, and I would not advance the ball down the field. So you see how I was delusional. I was blaming others. I was taking control, and it actually helped no one. I still got hit hard. And I didn't help my team at all. Now, at halftime of like maybe first or second game, because it wasn't the first, a man named Bob Simpson came and talked to me. Now, Bob Simpson was a giant in our community. He was the 7th and 8th grade coach. 7th and 8th grade coach was a legend. And it's when he walked into the room, it was like there was a glowing around his head. And everything he touched turned to leather. And it was made tough. He came up to me at halftime, and like I was terrified. I was like the Lord himself was speaking to me. I thought he was going to fuss at me as my coach had been fussing me. Quit running to the outside. Go where you're supposed to go. Let the play run out. You know, do what you're supposed to do. And I'd whine and cried. I mean, I came off the field a couple times crying because it hurt, you know, and all that kind of stuff. Yes, I wept. I was terrified. But I loved it. It's kind of weird. But he came up to me and he said, Paul, I want you to trust your coach. I want you to run to the hole. Even if you want to close your eyes, just lower your head and run to the hole as hard as you can. And more often than not, there's going to be a big hole, and you're going to big enough for you to run through, and you're going to help your team, and it's actually going to be better for you, blah, blah, blah. He told me, and there were a lot of good kind of Southern quotes in there about, you know, buckle up and be a man and buckle your chin strap and, you know, blah, blah, blah. It'll hurt them worse than it'll hurt you and all those kind of good, gruff things. He had a big chaw in his mouth. But this moment was powerful because, and this is all hindsight talking, at the moment I was just like, okay, coach, I'll do whatever you're saying. And he could have told me like to run into a wall 5 times. And I was saying, 5, you want 6? I'll do 6. I was both enamored and terrified of this legend in the community. It was a pretty good school for football. We'd been pretty successful. And sure enough, I went back in the second half of that game against Calvary Grove, which is a rival school down the road. And sure enough, started hitting the hole. And yeah, I got tackled a few times, but more often than not, all of a sudden, boom, I'm up the field. 7 yards, 10 yards, 15 yards, 8 yards, tackle in the hole, blah, 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 ever so often when the defense changed. But I started actually succeeding as a running back, but also the entire team succeeded. And again, it's just a little bit of a silly example, but it's this moment where all of a sudden, what I began to run in, how I began to order my activity on the team was less fear-based, and I didn't just stop being afraid, I was still terrified, but it began with this idea of trust, that there's a way it's supposed to work, and if I give myself to it, it's going to work. It's not a perfect illustration, but it literally changed. And for the next 6 years, as I continued to play football, I saw a lot of success by simply saying, even if this doesn't make sense, or even I disagree with the play call, I'm going to do what the coach said. Sometimes it worked, sometimes it didn't. I saw some success and saw some failure. But the key thing I want you to hear is being able to recognize how fear was not only ruining my experience, it was ruining the whole team's. It was controlling me, and I wasn't running out of fear. I wasn't running out of freedom. I was running out of fear. Actually, this was the distraction. There we go. So God wants us to be honest with our fear. You could probably recognize my fear if you kind of put yourself in my shoes. Hopefully, you look into the Exodus 16 passage, and you can recognize their fear. And if you're honest, and you put yourself in their shoes, you can recognize how you would be afraid as well. You can maybe see yourself kind of hearkening back to maybe the good old days, because it just seems really hard now, and it doesn't seem very... At least there was the potential of food there. Right now, it just seems no potential. Or blaming Moses and Aaron. Or even kind of thinking to yourself, you know, I'm going to hold a little bit of this white flaky stuff back. Because I just don't know if God's going to do it again tomorrow. We can see ourselves in that story. And I want to conclude with a couple of comments just to try to get as real as I can. I understand that you're afraid. I know that you're afraid of so many things. You're afraid that you're ugly. Your body isn't right. You're afraid you're not going to matter. You're afraid that everyone else knows how to do it, and you don't. You never will. You're afraid of friends that you don't have. Afraid of not having friends. Afraid of losing the friends you do have. You're afraid of telling people the things you really struggle with. People really knew me. Oh, total rejection. I would be afraid. Fear about getting sick. Fear about those in your life who are sick and what's going to happen. Fear about being rejected. You're afraid of tragedy, natural disaster. You fill in the blank. There's so many things that I understand you're afraid of. I can say behind every foolish thing I've ever done in my life was terror and fear. So many other things were around was sitting in your shoes relationally, where I just did some of the silliest things because I was scared my friends, if they were even my friends, wouldn't be my friends anymore. I was my whole life so often just wrestling with this idea of get out of the wilderness. Fear ruled me. We need to recognize that fear is enslaving. Fear's desire is to bind you. Fear's desire is to hold you back rather than for you to live with freedom and fullness. And we weren't made for fear. We were made for freedom. We need to help one another recognize our fears to begin to move away from delusion, accusation, control, towards trusting his promises and his provision. We'll talk about that tomorrow. Because the last point I want you to think is this idea of compassion. I want to make sure no one leaves here feeling like any sort of a banner of if you're afraid, you need to feel some sort of guilt or shame. Because if you understand fear and you recognize it for what it is, you can actually have compassion. Anybody babysit, work with small children with any regularity? Yeah, guys, don't hesitate raising your hand. That's a sweet niche business for guys to be involved with. You know, a family that finds a good guy babysitter, they're gonna be like, hey, we got the guy. You know, we're the only one. You know, and my sons love him, and they kick him over and over, and he thinks it's funny. You know, the girls are like, oh, I hate your boys. Anyway, sometimes. But no, with a child, when you work with small children and they're afraid, you know, they scream and they cry and they call out for their parents and they're kind of a mess. And when these small children are afraid, we don't sit there and go like, kid, get over it. Your parents will be back later, you know. What are you upset about? You got a house over your head. You got plenty of food. You know, come on. Maybe you start talking like a mobster. I don't know what just happened there. You know, we don't fuss at them and say like, get over it. Stop being afraid. Small children, especially when they can't talk, we pick them up. We hold them. Even if they're screaming at us while we hold them, and we comfort them, we say, hey, it's okay. It's going to be okay. I'm here. Even if you hate me, I'm here. You know, I'm not going to let anything happen to you. Your parents are going to be home soon. Here, you know, more goldfish, you know, whatever it is. You know, we feed, we care for them, we comfort them because we understand they're just afraid and they don't know what to do. And when we begin to recognize fear in our own lives, we can have compassion on ourselves and say, wait a minute, I'm just afraid. What am I actually afraid of? And how can I say, okay, God, I'm afraid of this. Will you show me yourself now? Remind me of your promises and then return to him and hear his promises as you're there. But also with your friends, with people that you know, when you see them, see him bearing the fruits of delusion, accusation, and control, and we can be compassionate towards them. Instead of just saying, hey, dude, get over yourself, you can say, hey, I understand. Let's talk about this. It seems like you're afraid. We get that. When we're able to recognize our fears, we can be compassionate because we get that. We understand. All right, guys, we live in the wilderness. We often are very afraid. Tomorrow we're going to conclude by looking at how we can return and remember God's promises, not to fix everything, but again, to make our way with hope in the wilderness. Let's pray, and we'll send you guys on your way. Father, thank you again that you are a good God. Thank you that in the scriptures we can see a whole lot of passages that encourage us to remember that fear is real. But thank you that you never tell us in a kind of judgy, shamey way just to get over our fears. But you recognize and you point to those fears, but you say to us in the voice of Jesus that you've overcome this world. And that in your presence and union with you and being loved by you and being held to your breast as we make our way in the wilderness, we hear the voice saying, I love you, I'll never let you go, and another way home. I've overcome everything that you fear may happen to you. I'm bigger, I am stronger, and I'm with you. Help us to remember that, and help us to, again, just in a real practical way, just go out into the rest of the state having a blast. Help us to see your provision in the little things and the big things, and help us recognize our fears so that we wouldn't be enslaved by them. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, thanks, guys. We'll see you guys out and about.